So we've been teaching from the last three prophets in the Old Testament, the minor prophets, and we're entering this period of time in which nothing's going to be recorded about the words and work of God until the arrival of the date, the time, when Jesus would be born into the world. And so there's preparations being made for that event. And one of those preparations was to rebuild the temple that had been destroyed during the invasion of two foreign armies, one the Assyrian army and the second the Babylonian army, and where God's people were disciplined for their waywardness before the Lord. They lived in captivity 70 years, and they have been released from that and have been under an edict by Cyrus, king of the Medes and the Persians, allowed to come back and resettle in their land, the land God gave them, many centuries before through Abraham. And so they're allowed to come and resettle. The very first thing they were required to do was rebuild the altar of sacrifice, demonstrating that this is the most important part of the life of Israel as God's people, was their worship. And then to rebuild the temple, which would be the place of worship, and with various additions to that and renovations, this would be the temple that Jesus would come to and where he would preach and teach. So when you read during Jesus' ministry in the Gospels that he went to the temple to teach, this is the temple that's being rebuilt. And we've been talking about some of the issues related to that. Most specifically, we've been looking at what the transition from the Old Testament system of worship and what would become the New Testament system of worship, the transition from one to the other. And we've made these observations. The priestly actions in the Old Testament temple and carrying into Jesus' ministry would give way to a personal access to God. You didn't have to go through somebody in order to be with God. You could come to him at a personal level. Along with that is personal responsibility for the things that the priests might have been doing before, but now it's your responsibility. Relying on ritual, which they really became attached to because of their fear of God and how he could change their life and alter it just so quickly and in ways that would be very difficult to handle. They wanted to try to find a way of ritualizing their faith so they could say at the end of the day, hey, we did everything we're supposed to. Shouldn't you be treating us better than this? So it's sort of like they had this contractual agreement with God. That was just on their part. That wasn't his idea. That was theirs. Which also gave way to a sense of appeasement. If I can appease God, if I can somehow make him happy by doing everything I think he wants me to do, then now I can expect him to take care of me the way I want to be taken care of. Now that's going to give way to appreciation and adoration despite what God did or did not do. And finally, serving one's own needs was going to give away to serving others. So you can see some of how the transition is going to change dramatically from worshiping in an institutional setting, bringing a lamb, having it slaughtered, taking blood, dipping it, sprinkling it, and walking out, and your sins aren't forgiven. The judgment for your sin is just postponed. We're going to go to a time in which our sins are atoned for, And we then take responsibility for adoring and honoring God, and then of serving others as if Jesus were serving through us himself. Now, when we get to the book of Malachi, which is the final book in our Old Testament, the way it's organized in our Bibles, we're going to see that God is going to, through Malachi, touch several areas of importance to him, in which then we begin to enact these changes that God brought about through Jesus. So this sense that there's no longer priests in the way, it's you God is wanting to work in and through. You no longer have to worry about appeasement because Jesus satisfied all the claims of God. There were, in the most reliable count I could find, 613 specific commands related to the worship of God in the Old Testament. Well, that's quite a checklist. So if you come in on Sunday morning and you have a sheet of paper handed you and there's 613 specific items that you have to check off before you leave so that you make sure your worship is acceptable to God, I think you got a job on your hands. You know, I basically only have one responsibility and I feel like I don't even get that checked off. So just imagine coming to worship and you had this scroll with all of the lists of commands. You just can't do it. And Jesus knows it. However, he came and did it. And perfectly satisfied God's desires. And in the process, God said, if anyone will come to you and receive you as Lord and Savior, I will welcome them into my family as someone as if they had never sinned. That's what justification is. Just as if I had never sinned. That's a marvelous exchange. My debt of sin and my burden of guilt and the need God had to be just and judge me, Jesus took. And everything that he did right and had earned as a credit from God, God takes and gives to me. Now, nobody here is worth that. And I'm certainly not. But it's a gift. And we are given that. But that doesn't leave us with no responsibility as we worship our God. And so through Malachi, God is going to prophesy what our life may look like in practical application. So he's going to tell us exactly what he's really interested in as this transition finalizes and we begin living, believers begin living the type of life God looks for. So in the book of Malachi, we're going to see four things listed. We're going to see, and we don't have to turn there right at the moment, I'm just letting you know where we're headed here. He's going to talk about ministry. He's going to talk about money. He's going to talk about marriage. And he's going to talk about meaningful relationships. Four things that God's going to talk about through Malachi that once the transition has been made to Jesus, everything will change regarding, quote, religious life. Now, this becomes important to us because what Jesus began to do, we continue to live out because of what he did through the power of the Holy Spirit. So as we sit here this morning, these four concerns that God brings before his people through Malachi become our greatest concerns as we live the life of Christ because of the life of Christ. And so it really puts context to why we are Christians, why we believe and what God has laid to our hands to do and how those relationships might work out. And so we're going to look very practically at each one. We'll look at ministry this morning. And this is the first thing that God brings up. Let's look at Malachi, and we'll be close to Matthew then. Malachi chapter 2, beginning with verse number 1. So the first area of transition that we're going to be talking about is ministry. Now, I would have thought that it would have been something more personal than that. Why didn't he bring up marriage first, or why didn't he bring up money first? Well, at the heart of our Lord Jesus is to do the pleasure of the Father. Jesus said, I did not come to be served, but to serve. My meat, my food, is to do the will of the Father and to finish his work. And so the heart of Jesus, when we look at him, whether he's coming as an infant or he's leaving as a resurrected sovereign, is always about pleasing the Father, serving the Father's pleasure, which then becomes our greatest concern. How do we live out the pleasure of our Father who has given us life in Jesus? And so he writes in Malachi chapter 2, God is writing, Malachi's writing it down, and now, O priests, okay, we could get ticky-tacky with this and say, well, he's just talking to the Old Testament priests, or at most he's talking to Jewish people. But if you read in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, you'll find out that he calls us all that. So we can try to do some hermeneutical fancy footwork and say, well, that's just for the Jews. But actually, all of us are lumped in Revelation chapter 1. And so he calls us to pay attention to what he says to those who are serving him in a religious way. And now, O priests, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them, because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your offering and spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it. So shall you know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I give them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. And so I make you despised and abased before all the people. Inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction. And so God is coming to Israel and saying to his people, as this transition occurs, ministry is going to be one of the most important aspects of my people's spiritual life. Now, I know when we start talking about ministry, and especially Old Testament ministry, we seem to isolate certain group of people or a person and say, they're the minister. I can remember my home church fighting, not literally, but really, in a sense, fighting with each other, whether or not they could call my dad a minister. Now, they never did get to the pastor thing. You know, it's a Latin word for a shepherd. It's the word pastor. It's not in the Bible. And we didn't even get to that point of argument. They just wanted to argue whether or not dad could be called a minister. When you do a funeral or you have a wedding, normally you have to say what the title is of the person who's officiating at the funeral or wedding. And so there's always been a struggle. I've always had a struggle. Okay, what should people call me? I asked them just to use my name. I'm Chuck. That's the way my mom and dad knew me, and that's what I go by. I go by Chuck Gaston. But then everybody wants to put a title. You know, the Forest Lake districts call me a reverend. Okay. It's fine, but in the Old Testament it says, Reverend is his name, not mine. So let's save the Reverend, and in some cases, most honored Reverend. Let's save that for Jesus. Okay, we're done with that one. Others want to call you Pastor Chuck, and that's okay. But I prefer it, if you're going to have to use that term, put it after my name, after a comma, and use a little P. I don't like a capital P pastor in front of my name. Certainly don't call me Father. Now, that's reserved for Jesus, God, the Father. Father God, not Father Chuck or Father Dave or Father whomever. Don't call me that. Little p pastor after and after a comma, okay, I can tolerate that, barely. What happens is we separate ourselves from this very important, essential ministry of having faithful instruction on our tongue to other people. You know, God has given ministry to everybody. Let's just look at a couple of parts of that. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul, writing his last words, and writing to a younger servant whom he was like a spiritual father to, Timothy. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Chapter 2, 2 Timothy 2, verse 1. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also, and share in the same sufferings as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. So Paul taught Timothy. Timothy was to teach faithful men. Faithful men were to teach other faithful men. Now what this presumes is that there are faithful men who want to be taught and who then have it in their heart to take the treasures of God's truth and teach them to someone else who also wants to learn. One of the things I've noticed, this has always fascinated me, but, and Shirley and I have laughed about this before, you know, it seems like I've always got a story. Now, granted, most of my stories are agrarian in nature. That means from the farm. And I thought about telling another one this morning, but I thought, no, let's don't do that. But maybe sometime I can tell it to you. But they're mostly agrarian, just from the farm. But I've noticed that in my grandsons, they seem to have this insatiable desire to tell a story. So my office last week, Drew comes in, I'm handing out treats, cookies, to those lined up. They're not always my grandchildren. They're sometimes other people's children. And some of them I don't even know the names for. But I welcome them as if they were my own. Because they seem to know some of the other kids in there. Okay, it's fine. Here's one for you, one for you. So we're in there, and Drew's talking to me, and he's trying to tell me what some of their hunting experiences have been, and to try to set up a time when maybe Grandpa could come over and hunt with his little ones. Well, he kept being interrupted. Now, when I was a kid, one of the things you never did, you never spoke when another adult was speaking. You just never did that. If you did that, there would be a monologue when you got home, and it would be your dad giving the monologue, and you'd be listening, and there would be quite a threat. Don't ever interrupt an adult when they're speaking. You know, it's sort of like on the same level. Never touch the refrigerator door. Ever. I was never allowed to touch the refrigerator handle. Door handle. Could not do that in my own home, let alone in somebody else's house. Oh, that was anathema. We've lost some of the respect and propriety. Trying to patronize kids to make them feel loved. Now they think they're the boss of everything. What kind of a mess have we created? They think they're the boss of God. Because we haven't taught them. You don't do that, you don't say that, and you don't speak when adults are speaking together. You wait. We've lost so much. It's unbelievable. But we're standing in the office and we're talking, and he kept being interrupted by one of the little ones who wanted to tell their story. Now, the granddaughters didn't want to tell a story. Just the grandsons. And I thought, now something's really peculiar going on here. Because usually, you know, girls have more words than boys, traditionally. If someone's talking and someone's listening, it's usually mama's talking and dad's listening. But in a spiritual setting, God has ordained, and it starts as early as Deuteronomy chapter 6. Actually, it starts before that, but in the nation of Israel, Deuteronomy chapter 6. The father tells the stories. And mother brings clarity to that. So you gals do have to straighten out some details and warn us not to exaggerate. But it's the father who tells the stories. The eldest son who tells the stories. We're the storytellers. And so in a spiritual setting, God presumes that there are men who are willing to tell the story of Jesus. And that there are other men who are willing to listen to those stories and seek to learn so they themselves can teach someone else. But it's not also just with us. Just turn ahead to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Beginning with verse number 1. We'll review what I just mentioned and then add something to it. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. This is Titus, another preacher. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, to be pure, working at home, to be kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. And so we have God setting up His order in transmitting His truth in His word. Faithful men teaching other faithful men, teaching other faithful men, and on it goes. The presumption is that there are younger men who actually want to learn and who would take responsibility for sharing that with someone else. Likewise for women, it is presumed that there are older women who know the right thing to teach and want to teach that, and that there are younger women who actually want to learn. Now, one of the things I want to urge upon you right here is one of our core values. When you think about ministry, don't think about me standing up here. And don't think about Lynn teaching a Bible study. Think of men and women getting together in their normal social environments and training each other how to think, how to teach the important things of God. Some of my most favorite memories are seeing older men talk about the things of God in a circle of a range of men with different ages, of which I was the youngest most often. I love to sit and listen to the older men talk about the things of God, and I've told you some of those stories. But I also enjoy seeing older women sit around in a home setting and talking about the things of God. I never, ever heard politics discussed. Ever. But I heard the word talked about a lot. And in my home, I was accustomed to having other men besides my dad, who taught in other churches, sit at our table, and my mother and others asking them questions about the word. That's what I remember. That's what became important to me, and I think is very important now. I'm not sure that being able to touch a key on a computer keyboard and bring up your favorite televangelist really helps fulfill 2 Timothy 2 and Titus 2. I think there has to be a little more personal contact than that. In familiar settings. Who else is going to teach your wife how to love you, men, than an older, wiser woman who has learned how? Who else is going to teach your sons but you and other men who will tell stories? Now notice that God's real critique of those serving in ministry was that they would not listen and they would not set their heart on honoring God. That was his criticism. It's not that they were a bad or good teacher, or they didn't do it at the right time, or do it at the right place. That wasn't his criticism. The criticism was a group of people who should have taken responsibility to give sound instruction to others refused to listen to him and to set their heart on teaching someone else. But you see, I can't do that. No, you can't. But the Holy Spirit in you can, if you would like to set your heart and give careful instruction about the word to someone else. The Holy Spirit will be more than glad to empower you to do that. If you want to have a young man or two over to your home and for you to train, the Holy Spirit will be more than happy to help you do that. When we lived at a little house in East Peoria on Faulkner was the name of the street, I took it upon myself, just because I believe the Lord wanted me to do this consistently, to invite two young men who worked at Caterpillar to come and be a part of a discipleship group. And all we would do, there was a little creek behind our house, we'd walk across the creek and sit underneath an apple tree, and we'd just take the Bible and read it and talk about it. I thought that was my responsibility. I got word 3 weeks ago that one of those two men had died. I found in that moment a reality that meant a lot to me, and that was this: I'm sure glad I took time to disciple him, to help him prepare for an inevitable meeting with the Lord Jesus face to face. Dear ones, you're never going to regret opening your home and inviting someone in and discussing the things of God with them personally. I realize Facebook and all of that, and I'm not an angel, so I'm not harping on anything, okay? But I can tell you that as valuable as it might be to send someone to pin or whatever you do on Facebook something that somebody else has said, as valuable as that might be, nothing can replace the method God chose to disseminate his teaching. You learn it. You invite someone over, and you teach them. Don't pass it off just because it's easier or they use words better than you, or they're more popular than you. Don't waste the treasure of faith God has given you and fail at this point. God wants you to train your little ones. God wants you to teach them the truths of God. God wants you to train the next generation of young women. And there is a crying need that cannot be overemphasized to help young women figure out how to be chaste, how to be women of character, respectful, honorable. And there's a crying need for men to not listen to the drivel of our culture, trying to talk them in to being like a woman. Don't let it happen, brethren. In your sphere of reference, do not let it happen. God has a work for you to do with those around you. Don't squander it on other pursuits. Now, what's it going to take? Matthew 22. This is what it takes. Verse number 34. Matthew 22 and verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together as one of them. A lawyer asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said to them, and remember, these people were coming from a perspective where they had 613 of them. What's the one we got to do if we don't do any of the other 613? He said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. If you have a heart that is in love with God, and you really love your neighbor, then you will do what we talked about in 2 Timothy 2 and Titus 2. You will do that. And if you're not doing that, then I would ask you to concern yourself with the greatest commandments if you are really interested in that. If we don't get anything else done, dear ones, if we get nothing else done, let's not let our little ones grow up not knowing the truth of God. It starts in our homes and then works its way out. But please remember, use your home that God has given you as a place for ministry where you can fulfill these commands of God. And the church will be better for it. God will be pleased by it. And many will be eternally grateful for the work that you do. Let me say just a word to the younger ones. By the time I was 5, it was required of me that I know how to correctly pronounce and say in order all the books of the Bible. It was required of me. I didn't know why. And some of the words were a little tough to say. Leviticus doesn't come out easy when you're 5. For a while, you could have kind of gotten me too if I said, now let's turn over to Hezekiah chapter 3. You could have gotten me when I was 5 for a little bit. Then I would, no. You're not going to get me. You can fool me once, but you can't fool me twice. And I knew where they were found. By 5 years old, I had to do that in front of church. That earned you the right to get into the first grade class of Sunday school. Now kids think if they have to even carry one of these. Oh, it's a burden. Oh, I'll have to put through that. Where in the world have we gone? That is so disrespectful to God. And it is something he notices. I'd have been thumped, really, if I would have shown any disrespect for this book. To this day, I cannot lay anything on top of it. Now, you can say that that's a fetish. Okay, fine. I can't even lay my phone on it. I can't do it. The other day, I had a piece of paper, and Shirley and I were going through something, and I laid it on top of an open Bible, and I had to move it. Can't do that. Nothing's higher than this. And I learned that from my dad and mom. But young ones, listen to me. I also didn't fight it. I wanted to do the right thing concerning God's word. And that's been with me until now. I still want to do it. So please listen and take to heart the things of God. He knows what he's talking about. And you'll be the wiser if you listen to him.